Well, we're going to be in Psalm 32, and thank you, Kim, for reading that. That's probably why I couldn't read it, because I would have cried too. A few initial explanations about the psalm. Maskil is a Hebrew word for instruction or meditation. There are 150 psalms, and only 12 psalms have that title, a maskil. Also, in just 11 verses, there are three selahs. And those are musical rests or pauses. So as we go through Psalm 32, we will have plenty of instruction and moments of reflection. In Psalm 51, David wrote, "My sin is ever before me." Today we're going to hear about that sin, about the sorrow of unrepentant sin and the joy of confessed sin. So just a little context of why David wrote Psalm 32. It has everything to do with Psalm 51 and prior to that, 2 Samuel 11 through 12. And that passage begins, "In the spring of the year, when kings go off to battle, David sent Joab and his servants, but David remained at Jerusalem." Well, David's first transgression was he skipped his duty to lead his men in battle. And that one sin gave him time to observe Bathsheba on the rooftop. It gave him time to lust for her and then violate her sexually. She was a happily married woman, as far as we know, so it was probably an abuse of his powerful position. And when Bathsheba shows up pregnant, he conspires to dishonor her husband. Ultimately, David has to murder Bathsheba's husband in order to cover his long trail of sin. These were extreme measures, and he went on living as if nothing had happened. Well, a faithful friend comes along, Nathan, and he exposes David's sin to him. And David responds with humility and repentance. Psalm 51 is the psalm he wrote after he asked for forgiveness and repented of his sin. And he was just overwhelmed with God's mercy. And as he cried out to God for mercy, he said, "Please grant this to me so I can teach transgressors your way." So most scholars believe that this psalm we're going to look at today, 32, is David's next step. He repented, and now he wants to instruct us. So there's where our maskil comes in. What he wants us to know is there is joy in forgiveness and there's sorrow in unrepentance. So we're just going to go through the verses as they come. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in the first five verses, so just so you know. Okay, so verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Our first word, blessed, is in both verses 1 and 2. And it just means happy, favored, or glad. And happiness is based on happenings. And David, right in this moment, wants us to feel the immediate relief of being forgiven. There's a gladness, a lightheartedness. There's a happiness he didn't feel just a few minutes prior. So we all know what that feeling is. We understand what it's like when we feel we're free from the guilt of our sin. The next word we have in those verses is transgression and sin. And they both mean what you think they mean. They mean rebellion, revolt, missing the mark. So blessed is the man whose transgression's forgiven. In Vine's Bible Dictionary, forgiven means to bear, carry, endure, and also to take away. It's the same word used in Genesis 4 when God delivers judgment on Cain for murdering Abel. Cain says, "This punishment is more than I can bear." Judgment for our sin is more than we can bear. But Christ has carried that weight. He's paid the price. He's endured the punishment because it was truly more than we can bear. And this is why forgiveness makes us so marvelously happy in the moment. So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And covered here means clothed, concealed, or hidden. It's the same word used in Genesis 9 when Noah got drunk, passed out naked, and his two honorable sons actually walked backwards and put a cover on him. They covered his shame. So if we go back a little further in the Garden of Eden, we know that after Adam and Eve rebelled, they ate from the tree of good and evil, the forbidden tree. Their guilt, the weight of their sin, this rebellion, it caused them to hide from God. And consider this, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They had no Levitical law. They'd never heard a sermon on guilt and shame. But they understood and felt the weight of breaking God's law without being told that would be the result. That's why when we in our modern culture relabel sin as rights or freedoms, the weight of the sin and the guilt and shame remain. It's a law that God has put in place. Adam and Eve covered, and there's our word, they covered themselves with fig leaves. We hide or try to cover ourselves because, as one theologian put it, when our conscience is awakened to sin, it not only makes us unfit before God, but it makes us loathsome to ourselves as well. But as they hid, God went looking for them. He confronted them, and then he covered them. And he shed the blood of an innocent animal to cover their shame. And here's the beauty of the gospel on display. God is perfectly holy, and he's perfectly good. We're like Adam and Eve. We rebel. We try to cover up our sin. We try to hide it. But God comes looking for us. He sent his son Jesus to rescue us from our shame, to cover our sin, and it is truly more than we can bear. Martin Luther said, either sin is lying on your shoulders or it's lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. And if it's resting on Christ, you are free. So verse 2 says, blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Well, we've talked about the word blessed. The word count is an accounting term. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He clears the slate. The ledger has lost count of our sin. Iniquity simply means inequity. It's a state of being unequal or out of balance. The Bible is clear that we are not neutral beings. In other words, we are not born upright. We are born into sin. John 3:18 tells us we are born condemned until we come to faith. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul in Romans 7:21 says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. One author says this is a law like the law of physics, not like the speed limit. So the law of gravity is at work in the universe whether we acknowledge it or not. And our bent towards sin is an active working force whether we acknowledge it or not. We have an inequity, an unequalness of soul, an inclination that tends to lawlessness. Remember David, if he'd just gone back to war, or if he'd just stopped after he saw Bathsheba, or if he'd just confessed after he violated her. But one sin leads to another. You've heard the saying, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And this is why David wants so desperately to teach sinners the right way. Instead of turning to God initially to cover his sin, David had to continue to rebel over and over to do his own covering. So the end of verse 2 says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, what kind of deceit is David referring to here? 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we opt to cover or hide or minimize or even try to atone for our own sins, we're deceived. David says in Psalm 51 that our sin is ever before us. This morning we can ask ourselves, are we keenly aware of that sin? Are we desperate for God's mercy? Are we desperate for his forgiveness? R.C. Sproul says the first fruit of repentance is the recognition of our profound need of God's mercy. Do we know that we need God's mercy this morning? Well, our first two verses have been good news. One preacher said it's like someone showing up at your house and saying, hey, there's a fire truck in your driveway. Isn't that good news? Well, it's only good news if you know your house is on fire. So verses 3 and 4 are going to tell us our house is on fire. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. When I kept silent. This word silent is translated to be quiet, to be made quiet, or to be made deaf. No self-examination, no regular confession. We can make ourselves deaf to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Maybe I keep silent because I love my sin and I don't want to stop. Maybe I keep silent because I don't see my sin as high treason against a holy God. Or I don't trust God to really forgive a sinner like me. Maybe I'm deceived about the power of forgiveness or the kindness of God. Romans 2:4 reminds us, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Every hard circumstance and consequence of my sin is a kindness of God. He's leading me back to his grace and his sufficient cover. David says our sin is ever before us. Is it confessed sin or is it unconfessed? Is it hidden or is it exposed? Covered by me or covered by God? So when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Even the secular world would agree that there is a physical and emotional response to guilt and shame. But the world has made God-given guilt unbiblical. David is instructing us here in Psalm 32 that guilt is a mercy of God. Hebrews 11:11 tells us no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So we can choose aching, wasting bones, or we can choose a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, it needs to be said here, that not all suffering physically or emotionally is a result of unconfessed sin. I think we all know that. But I think we do need to acknowledge that sometimes it can be. One secular psychologist said he believed most of his mental health patients would be instantly better if they knew they could be forgiven. Unconfessed sin leads to shame and guilt, and that's the suffering David's talking about here. For day and night, verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. Do you hear the continual, persistent pressure of unconfessed sin? God's heavy hand was upon David day and night. But in the end, if God's heavy hand leads us to repentance, it produces a harvest. It's a mercy, a kindness that God does not lift his hand, that he continues to apply pressure on our unrepentant souls. Paul Washer says, right now God extends Christ extends both hands. One is begging the sinner to come to repentance. The other is holding back the judgment of God. At some point, both hands are going to drop. So we can thank God for that heavy hand. John Calvin said, if God should withdraw his hand just a little, all things would immediately perish and dissolve into nothing. That heavy hand leads us to repentance. The last part of that verse says, my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. And I think if we live in Indiana, we all know what the heat of summer feels like. Unrepentant sin is like waking up every day with a load of work to do in 90-degree weather. In some ways, you're exhausted before you even start. Charles Spurgeon says, better to suffer all the diseases flesh is heir to than lie under the crushing sense of the wrath of God. And another theologian said, if God crushes us in godly sorrow, it is an act of sheer grace. So verse 1 and 2, we see the result of repentance. 3 and 4, we see the result of unconfessed sin. And now time for our first Selah. So we're going to pause and reflect on this instruction. When I kept silent, Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been aware of sin in your life at all, ever. Perhaps you've never heard that God sent Jesus to take away your sins. Well, today God is kindly showing you not just your sin, but the remedy. Our prayer is that you will repent and believe today. We pray you'll see your need for forgiveness and the hope and joy that comes with taking that step. There are a few, I thought I had it up here. There are a few resources out there that talk about that step. And I know all of the women on the ministry team would love to talk to you. If you're not sure, or if you would like to do that, you're sure you need to do it. We would love to talk to you. Well, perhaps you're a believer, but you're indifferent or unaware of the current sin in your life. David, in Psalm 19, asked God to forgive his hidden sins. We don't see all of our sins, do we? This is a great book, Prone to Wonder. It's by Barbara Duguid and Wayne Hauk, and this helps put words to my hidden sins. I'm going to just share a couple other resources. These are in the back of your Going Deeper book, too. The references are. This is A Small Book About Why We Hide by Ed Welsh. How Jesus Rescues Us from Insecurity, Regret, Failure, and Shame. Putting Your Past in Its Place, Moving Forward in Freedom and Forgiveness. Sometimes we sin in reaction to things that have happened to us in the past, and it's hard to get out of those patterns. This is a really good resource for that. A Gospel Primer, and it says here, for Christians. We have a tendency to think the gospel is something we present to people that don't believe, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, we need the gospel every day. We need to preach it to ourselves. And then we have respectable sins. And this is really for any of us who compare our sins to others and judge them more harshly. There are, of course, no respectable sins, but Bridges, in his book, forces us to call sin what we might call personality traits, family tendencies, or habits, or reasonable reactions. We know things like pride, anger, selfishness, lack of self-control, envy and jealousy are sins. But he also touches on impatience, ingratitude. When have I been broken over my lack of gratitude toward God? Anxiety, frustration, discontentment. When we see our sin as not so bad, we're deaf to the Holy Spirit's conviction. We can ignore our sin in a way that makes little of God's grace to us. One Puritan said, if sin is not bitter, grace is not sweet. How do you see your sin? As bitter or not so bad? Our value of God's grace is dependent on an accurate view of our sin. So now we'll go back to the text, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged. He's no longer keeping silent. I was no longer deaf to the Holy Spirit's voice. I did not cover my iniquity. David stops trying to cover his own sin or justify it. He's gone back to verse 1, and now he's blessed because his sins are covered by God. And then there's the word inequity again. God's covering, the blood of Christ, sets us upright. The psalmist now agrees with God about his sinful state. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is no longer listening to himself. He's now talking to himself. Remember, kept silent meant to be made deaf. David's no longer deceived about his sin. He's not deceived about who needs to cover it or what needs to be done to be restored. And so now we have our second Selah. So let's pause and reflect and let the scriptures instruct us. One commentator says these first five verses can be summed up as, happy are those who recognize they're not righteous and who know what to do about it. Ladies, if Christ has paid for our sins with his precious blood, why are we still trying to pay for them? If they're covered by his atoning blood, why do we hide them? or sweep them under the rug, or minimize them, or deny them. You know, in John 12, someone's trying to save him from going to the cross, and he said, no, the cross is why I came. This is my hour. This is what I came for. He says, my finished work on the cross will glorify the Father like nothing else. So if God's greatest work, if his magnus opus was to give his Son as payment for our sin, can we begin to see how convoluted our thinking is anytime we don't run to the cross for forgiveness? David says elsewhere that the sacrifice God really desires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. If we are calloused or hardened by our sin, if it no longer moves us that we rebel against a holy and loving God, today is the day to bow under the grace that is greater than our sin. As Christians, we know we need forgiveness. Matthew Henry says, we know we not only need it, we are undone without it. So let's go back to our text, verses 6 and 7, help us cultivate a dependent spirit. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, and who is godly except those who've been washed in the blood of Christ. This is a position that was won by Christ, not by us. R.C. Sproul says, we forget that the only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is forgiveness. David has now found such rich and deep happiness that he wants everybody to know the good news. And then he says, call on him or offer prayer to God when he can be found. It's an interesting phrase. We know God is everywhere. In Psalm 95, David tells the Israelites, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Every time we read or study God's word, we hear his voice. When he can be found is that moment, that minute you hear his voice of conviction, the moment your eyes are open and aware of your guilt. I'm sorry to say there have been many situations where God's prompted me to turn quickly. He's given me opportunity to confess and repent, but I covered my sin. I remained silent. As time went on, his voice grew weaker. I became deaf to his pleadings. My excuses and rationalizations grew. Thank God for his heavy hand. If you're hearing his voice just now this morning, oh dear sister, repent and turn to God. I recently confessed to a good friend that I had sinned against someone with angry words. Here's her response. I encourage you to run to the cross, Kim, and go to that person and make peace. Let's listen to the words recorded in Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. If today you need to confess to someone or to God, I echo those words of my friend. Run to the cross and go make peace. And I remind you that it's God himself that will refresh you. Surely the rush of great waters shall not reach you. That's the end of verse 6, and I'm going to put that with verse 7. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. Well, I've never been in a great flood, but I've certainly seen the footage on TV where terrified homeowners are trying to escape the floods as the water just keeps rising quickly. And David is painting this sweet picture here. He's saying there's a resting place. There's a place free of trouble, and that is in repentance. Sin picks up momentum. We saw that in David's life, right? But when we deal with our sin quickly, we're preserved and kept safe from that mounting sin. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to holy obedience. And 1 John 1 reminds us, if we say we've not sinned, the truth is not in us. We make God out to be a liar. Well, here's the beauty and irony of the gospel. Confession and repentance are necessary acts of obedience to live a holy life. God's primary command is to repent of, not hide, deny, or cover our sin. An old Scottish preacher said, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Past failures, Previous sins, serious though they are, should not keep us from present obedience. Our present call, right now, today, this morning, our present call to obedience is always and every day to repent, turn from sin, and start again. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, not mine. Well, here's our last Selah, and this is where we will pause and reflect a minute. In verse 7, some verses say songs of deliverance instead of shouts of deliverance. David would have no deliverance, and he'd have no song unless he had sinned. Our sin, which is ever before us, reminds us that we have a wonderful, beautiful Savior who has given so much. That is why, ladies, it's imperative we do not hide our sin. We rob God of his glory, and we make little of the cross. So we're going to listen to a song right now, and I would call this a modern song or a contemporary song of deliverance. So we'll return to the text, verses 8 and 9. And now God's voice is speaking to David. These two verses are God speaking to David and to us. And verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God has given us instruction through his word, and he's promised that the Holy Spirit living within us is going to lead us into all truth. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is so near that he can keep watch eye to eye. When my grandchildren come over and they go outside to play, I always say, you have to be able to see me, and I have to be able to see you. And that keeps them safe. And this is where God is. He's within a safe distance. He is vigilant. His eye is upon us. God continues his instruction in verse 9. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. This is a warning for any of us who continue with unrepentant sin. Here I am completely exposed. We've read in the scripture, we've all sinned. If I say I don't sin, I'm a liar. I'm completely exposed, and yet I run from confession, and I try to hide under the heavy hand of God's conviction. God says I'm stubborn. I'm lacking understanding. He's going to have to put that thing so close that he's yanking me all the time. And what's his warning? Don't be that way. Don't be a stubborn mule. Well, verse 10 and 11, our last two verses, we're back in David's voice. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. We can contrast the sorrows of the wicked versus the steadfast love of the Lord by just looking at the first four verses. We saw that verses 3 and 4 are painful consequences of unrepentant sin. Verses 1 and 2, we see the blessings and the happiness of confessed sin. The steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Not the one who's without sin, the one who entrusts their sin to the only remedy for sin. We trust that Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection were the remedy for our rebellion. Our last verse, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, that says it all. Be blessed, favored, happy, show it, rejoice. Remember Acts 3:19, our refreshment comes from the Lord, and he puts us upright in heart. We're balanced. The ledger has lost count of our sin. So today, let me ask you, if our sin is ever before us, is it confessed sin or unconfessed sin? Are we trying to cover it, or are we allowing the blood of Christ to cover it? Are we hiding from God, or are we hidden in God through Christ? God, in his infinite kindness, is leading us to repentance today. And when you come to him repentant, times of refreshing, great joy, and peace await you. The devil is singing the song of the redeemed. I am cursed and gone astray, and I can't gain salvation. But he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves.